In the ninth verse of Jonah chapter 3, we find the king of Nineveh asking this question. Who can tell? Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? The book of Jonah ought to be a blessing to those, and I'm one of those people, who are fearful of the wicked state of our society and the impending judgment of God on this sinful nation in which we live. Sometimes it seems to me as if there's very little hope. I don't know about you, but maybe more than at any time in my life, I feel like just throwing my hands up and saying, forget it. Our economy, despite all the optimism that comes out of Washington, if you've got two grains of common sense, you know that our economy is in real shambles. The government is deadlocked. All they do is fuss with each other, and they don't get anything done, even things that obviously need to be done. The moral state of our society is in a deplorable condition. Some, I guess, must surely ask themselves if God's judgment can be restrained on such an evil people as we are for much longer. And we ought to ask that question. But the words of this verse of Scripture are a ray of light in the darkness. They're a glimmer of hope in the spiritual wasteland of our time. The king of Nineveh, remember, he had no assurance of God's mercy. In Jonah's message, there was not one word of compassion, not one word of mercy, not one word of grace, not one word of hope. He just said, in 40 days, y'all going to be destroyed. Jonah's good proof that God will use somebody even if they don't want to be used. Jonah hated the Ninevites. And if you read this book later on in the fourth chapter, you'll find out that Jonah got mad at God because he showed him mercy. And yet, Jonah had been well taught at Whale University, and he went on and did what God told him to do. And he walked through the city with a harsh tone of voice and an arrogant look on his face, screaming at the top of his voice across this great city, probably 600,000 or 700,000 people, yet 40 days. And Nineveh shall be overthrown. But the king, in spite of the fact that there was no word of mercy, no hope given in the messenger's warning, this king maybe had heard about God's boundless mercy to Israel. Perhaps he was grasping at straws. And if you live long enough, I promise you that at some point in your life, you'll be grasping at straws. But he wisely declared to his people, who can tell? Who can tell? If you'll remember, David, the king, issued a very similar word over in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12. He and Bathsheba had a child. And God had told David, I'm going to kill the child. And David had gone in and began to pray and to plead with God. And the servants came and told him, said, the baby's dying. And he got up, washed his face, went on about his business. And they said, we're surprised at that. And here's what David said to him. He said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live. But God had given him his answer. But the king of Nineveh is still seeking that God might show mercy. You see, God had raised up one man, with a message for this great city. We had this modern evangelistic movement we got today. They'd have sent a task force in there with hundreds of preachers and thousands of personal workers and millions of pounds of tracts and programs, God sent one man to just walk through town and tell them 40 days, I'm going to destroy y'all. And yet, in this day and time, God is also raising up voices of warning that men might hear. I implore you that we should listen to God's messengers. I'm talking about God's true messengers. Not just some fellow that calls himself a preacher or a reverend. I'm talking about men who, by what they say, evidence the fact that they've got a message from God. And those men who speak to us ought to move us to cry out for mercy, because who can tell? God might be gracious. God might be gracious. Now I want to show you three things. Three things in this verse of Scripture, if the Lord will help me for a little while this morning, and try to bring you a message on this title, A Slender Hope. A Slender Hope. First of all, let's notice the miserable state of the Ninevites. His message was, Jonah's message was this: yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That word means literally to be wiped from the face of the earth, to be destroyed, to be utterly destroyed. Not only are all the people going to be killed, but the city's just going to be wiped flat, just knocked down flat and wiped away as if it never existed. But I tell you, in every age, there have been people just like the people in Nineveh that God sent a similar warning to. Let me read you some verses from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. See if they fit in, maybe. Luke chapter 17, verse 25. He said, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus said when Noah went in that ark, everybody was acting just like they always did. Wasn't any different. Wasn't any sky riders in the sky. Wasn't any brass bands playing. Wasn't any great tent meeting going on. People were just doing what they always did. Now listen to what he says, verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What the Lord was saying to the people of His generation 2,000 years ago was just like when Noah went in the ark, it was just a normal day. And just like when Lot went out of Sodom, it was a normal day. When God comes and brings judgment on the earth, it's going to be just like any other day. People are going to be acting just like they always do. These people in Nineveh, when Jonah walked through the city gate, they felt confident in their own abilities, their own resources, and their own intellect. And that's where we are today. People in this country really believe they don't need God. Now, they talk out of both sides of the mouth. One side of the mouth, they talk about how they know God, they love God. The other side of the mouth, you just listen to them. All we got to do is pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and we can solve all our problems. We can fix everything. We'll fix the economy. We'll fix the sin problem. We'll fix the confusion in the world. We'll have world peace and everything will be okay. All we got to do is put our heads together and figure out how to do it. They're careless corruption. Even the king said, even the king here said, we're wicked people. He said, maybe God will hear us because if we turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not. Because God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way and God repented of evil. He said they were evil people. Evil people. America today, I heard a fellow say, one preacher say one time, said if God lets America continue to go like it's going and doesn't bring judgment on it, He's going to have to issue a written apology to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think there's truth in that. But God had sent one man with a message that upset their apple cart. These people were just doing fine. They were just doing what they did. They were going about their business until one day an old scraggly looking prophet, smelling bad from spending a few days in the belly of a whale. I can see him with seaweed wrapped around his head and stench all over him, whale vomit all over him, and he starts walking through town. He didn't put on an Armani suit and a white shirt and a necktie and a pair of polished shoes. He didn't have a diamond ring on his finger and his hair done by a stylist. He just walks through town, dirty, stinking, and crude-looking, hollering, "Yet 40 days. Yet 40 days. And God's going to destroy this place." I know there are a lot of people who don't like preachers. I remember the first funeral I ever preached. A fellow came up to me. It was his daddy's funeral I was preaching. He said, "I'll tell you one thing now, preacher. Don't you be trying to put none of that religion on me. Because I don't like preachers and I don't like God." I said, "You don't have to worry about that. If you don't have a taste for apple butter, ain't no use putting it on your bread." But listen, our greatest blessing as a nation and as a people and as individuals is if God is pleased to send us a messenger to tell us the truth about God's holiness, the truth about God's justice, the truth about our sinfulness, and the truth about the only hope that we have. You see, our hearts... Jeremiah said it was, our hearts are desperately wicked. They're like a filthy nest of unclean birds of prey. I want you to think about that. You don't have to get excited today, but I want you to go home and think about it. Just think about it. There's a vulture, an old buzzard with a mouth full of roadkill dog in his mouth living in your chest, in your heart. That's what we are. That's what we are by nature. Vile creatures of evil and darkness. We're always murmuring against God. We're always questioning our gracious God, even as we day by day defy His law in principle, if not in practice. We covet and we lust and we're angry and we're full of pride. And then we go to church on Sunday and we tell everybody how much we love God. Our pulpits are filled with men who have empty hearts, empty souls, and no message from God, who spend all their time throwing cookies of self-righteousness to their vain congregations. I very seldom watch preachers on television, not anymore I can help. Since my wife's been in the hospital, every once in a while on Sunday afternoon I'm sitting at the hospital, she turns on the local channel and I watch some of these local preachers. And I'm telling you, I've seen some sights that just turned my stomach. I'm like that whale. I'm about ready to upchuck. And people call that a message from God. Our modern churches are just cesspools of pride and vanity. And they have no interest in God. They have no interest in God's glory, or at least it appears that way. But God had graciously given Nineveh not only a prophet, but He gave them a fixed date. You know, in the Bible, there are not many things that are fixed. It's appointed unto all men once to die. You're going to die. You. When am I going to die? Only God knows. Doctors don't know. Hospice doesn't know. You don't know. I don't know. Only God knows. God warned His people throughout history of judgment for many years, sometimes 300-400 years before it came. But it always came. On this rare occasion, God spoke to the people of Nineveh and told them how long they had. 40 days. Actually, they had 37 by the time He got to the other side of the city, because He'd already gotten one-third way through the city by the time he got across there, by the time we read about it. No man has the assurance of a single day. You don't have any assurance at all. I've got about half a dozen pieces of mail laying on my desk at the house with stamps on them to put in the post office tomorrow. Somebody else might have to put them in the post office. I may not be here tomorrow. And the people I'm sending them to, somebody else might have to open them because they might not be there to receive them. You see, God hasn't given you any assurance of a single day. But on this occasion, He said to the people of Nineveh, yet 40 days, and the city will be overthrown. In fact, there's no cause for God to give any sinner a stay of execution. I was watching on the news this week, somewhere along the line, they were interviewing a lady, and a man, I believe it was her father, a man had cold-bloodedly murdered her father, and he's been sitting in a cell on death row down at Eddyville for 20-something years, eating on the taxpayer's check. He's got three hots and a flop. Now, I don't know what you think about the death penalty. It doesn't make any difference. But we got laws. And the only reason that man's sitting there for 20-something years is because our governors for the last 20 years don't have enough backbone to sign the paperwork to send that man where the court said he ought to be. I got news for you. God will be perfectly just when He sent, if He sent Adam's whole race to hell, God would have been perfectly just. From the worst person you know, that murderer on death row for 20 years, to the best person you know. Because there's enough sin in our hearts, and enough sin in our conscience, and enough sin in our minds to condemn us before a God who demands absolute and infinite perfection. See, life is short at best. And there's no reason for delay in seeking His mercy. A fellow I know not too long ago was diagnosed with cancer. And he called me up, him and his wife, asked me for some advice. And I said, well, the good thing is the kind of cancer that you've got doesn't kill anybody fast. You've got some time to think over and pray about what you want to do. There are other things that have to be taken care of right now. Right now. And there are things that you can put off. You might be down to your last piece of bologna at your house and you ought to go get some more tomorrow, but you could wait till Tuesday or Wednesday. Or if you don't like bologna, you could wait till Saturday. But there are some things that need to be decided right now. And one of the things that every human being needs to deal with is that God demands that you be perfect. And if you're not perfect, you better be trying to find mercy somewhere. You better find mercy somewhere. And you won't find it in yourself. And you won't find it in anybody else. You're going to have to find it in a perfect substitute. Nineveh was also frightened by the severity of God's justice. Most people, religious people in this day and time we live in, they think God's an old gray-haired man with a long white beard sitting in a rocking chair up in heaven. And every once in a while we do something that gets Him a little bit irritated, a little bit upset, and He wants to come down and smack us on the hand a couple of times and say, now don't do that anymore. Like you do a two-year-old that's playing with some trinket on the wall. Listen to me. This generation has lost sight completely of the fact that God is severe in His justice. Ask those children that called the prophet an old bald-headed man, and God sent down a bear to eat them all. Ask the sons of Korah who complained about God's servant. God opened the earth up, not only swallowed up the ones that complained, but all their families. The Bible's full of events like that. Now, God did not reveal His method to the people or to Jonah. He didn't say, I'm going to blow this place up, I'm going to burn it down, I'm going to send fire and brimstone, open the earth. He didn't tell them how it's going. He just said it's going to be destroyed. He only gave them the result. You'll perish. But that was enough. That was enough to make these people tremble and repent, because if you'll read verse 5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. And the fact that this generation we live in does not respond to the preaching of God's gospel and God's grace and God's justice and God's warning is evidence of the fact that no matter what we say, we don't believe God. Men must cease to trifle with God's judgments because God's judgments are severe and are to be dreaded. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, he talked about people being cast into outer darkness where there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 44, he gives three instances. He says it's better off for a man to live with one arm or one leg or one eye than it is to go to hell with two eyes and two arms and two legs where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. You know, people are oftentimes crushed by hard news. The little nurse took care of my wife last week, sweetest little girl. She came in one day and she was just running over with joy. I said, "You awful happy today?" She said, "Well, I took my state boards yesterday and I passed the first time I passed my nursing boards." And she said, "Boy, it was a hard test." And she said, "One of the girls I went to school with that I felt so sorry for said they came out with the scores and she liked just a little bit passing. Said it just tore her up so bad. Said she passed out on the elevator. Just fainted dead away because of hearing she'd failed this test." You know, sometimes people are just crushed by bad news. I've been with people when a loved one died and they just fall apart. Hear that their job's gone away or that their bank account's gone broke or that some sickness has come their way. Just fall apart. But how much more justified is it to fall down beneath the unimaginable holy wrath of God and say with old King of Nineveh, "Who can tell? Who can tell?" All right, the second thing I want you to see here is these Ninevites had a fragile hope, but they had a hope. He said, "Who can tell if God will turn? Who can tell if God will turn?" Remember that Jonah's message, as I said earlier, gave no hope. There wasn't a single word in there about forgiveness or pardon. But the king saw hope in this fact that God had sent a messenger of warning. In his mind, somehow it connected. If God wanted to destroy us, he could have just destroyed us. But he sent us a messenger to warn us about coming judgment. Old Isaiah the prophet wrote in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be like wool." It's good news. If God sends a messenger, it's good news if God sends a messenger. And I tell you, there's good news today for every man, woman, boy, or girl who's stained with sin because of the cross. These Ninevites didn't know much about God. Only thing they knew was maybe a few legends they'd heard about the God of Israel. They might have heard some of the stories about how God delivered Israel from Egypt, how he delivered them from Babylonian captivity, how he delivered them from all the enemies they found in the land when they were trying to take the promised property. Maybe that's what he'd heard. And I tell you, there are people, if you've heard that God shows mercy, you ought to rejoice in it. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32 says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live." God's not a boogeyman. He's not a masochist that delights, a sadist that delights in torturing men and women. But he's a holy God. He's a just God. And if his justice can't be satisfied, judgment will have to come to pass. Remember that we have an advantage these people didn't have. The people of Nineveh had never heard of the Messiah. Ever since Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, God had given a promise of hope. He said, "I'm going to send one and he'll crush the serpent's head." And all through the Old Testament, we have more and more prophecies revealed. God said, I'm sending one. I'm sending one. I'm sending one whose name is Wonderful. He's the Counselor. He's the Mighty God. The government will be upon His shoulders. I'm sending one who'll be the Good Shepherd. I'm sending one who can raise up dead bones and make them live. I'm sending one. The Ninevites knew nothing about the cross. They knew nothing about the Savior. Jonah's message was a powerful message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But his message contained no Christ. It contained no cross. And it contained no prospect of forgiveness. I'm glad to tell you today, I stand here in front of you, and I bring you a message of healing blood. I bring you a message of holy hope. I bring you a message of perfect pardon. Like the fellow who wrote the song that said, I, the chief of sinners, am, but Jesus died for me. Now, the king had very little encouragement. He had very little hope. Knew nothing about the cross. Knew nothing about God's mercy. Knew nothing about God's forgiveness. The only thing he knew was a prophet had come through town saying, in 40 days you're going to be destroyed. But this man had a little hope. He said, who can tell? Who can tell? Remember this, and the king knew this. They would not be worse off if they repented and God still sent judgment. I mean, the prophet had said, 40 days, y'all going to be destroyed. So the king had nothing to lose. He said, if we repent, perhaps God will stay his hand. I like that old song and Hart's hymnal that says, I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know that I must forever die. If you do not repent, do not seek Christ, do not trust in Him, you surely will perish. Now, I'm not going to take the time, but I want you to note this down, and when you get home, I want you to look this up. I'll tell you the story briefly. In 2 Kings chapter 7, there's a story about some lepers. And they were outside the city wall, and the city was being besieged by their enemies. And these fellows were stuck out there in no man's land. And they were about ready to die. They were about ready to starve to death. And finally, one of them said to the other, said, look, let's go down to the enemy's camp. One of two things will happen. They'll either give us some food and we'll live, or they'll kill us. We're going to die anyway. What difference does it make? And they went down there and they found out that God had killed all their enemies. And those fellows had a feast. They ate till their bellies hurt. And then there were good Samaritans. After they got their fill, they went back up and told everybody in town that was starving to death too, hey, y'all better come down here. There's a feast down here. And the whole city was spared. I tell you, it's better to seek out God hoping that He might show mercy than to not seek Him and surely die. Jonah did not say that God would show Nineveh any mercy. But he also didn't say He wouldn't. Now, Jonah, if you'll go on and read this book, as I said earlier, Jonah wanted them to be destroyed. Jonah hated the Ninevites. He wanted God to kill every one of them, and he got mad at God because he didn't. You'll find out in chapter 4. But he didn't say God wouldn't show mercy because God didn't tell him that. My friends, this morning I stand and I have a solid ground of hope because God has proclaimed mercy to every seeker that has a desire. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that's athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Anybody here thirsty? I have no hesitation to tell you, come drink. Anybody here hungry for the bread of life? I have no hesitation. Come eat. Come and die. Anybody here filthy, need to be cleaned? Oh, let me tell you about the cleansing blood that washes away all sin. Nineveh's king found hope that God had sent a prophet before he sent judgment. There were other times in the Bible when God sent a prophet after he sent judgment to declare what had happened. If God did not intend to forgive, the king thought, he might not have sent this messenger of mercy. But who can tell? Now I'll tell you this much. If you or anyone you know dies without Christ and perishes and spends eternity under the judgment of God, you'll have nobody to blame but yourself. Nobody to blame but yourself. God speaks to us in His creation. He speaks to us in His Word. He has filled the land with Bibles, with churches, and especially with some prophets who speak the truth of God's grace. So you have no one to blame but yourself. And then, lastly, just briefly, let me show you some things about these Ninevites that ought to be imitated. They did some things that if we're smart, we'll listen. The king said, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not?" In ancient times, today we've got so civilized and socialized that we can't exercise. I was reading yesterday another article in the paper debating over whether it's cruel or not to give somebody a shot that puts them to sleep and they don't wake up just because they murdered 8 or 10 people and chopped them up in pieces, you know. In ancient times, they weren't so kind. As a matter of fact, in some ancient cultures, it was a common custom. Actually, they did it in England. If a man or a woman, mostly men, sometimes women, was found guilty of murder and they executed them, usually by hanging, by public hanging, when they got through hanging them, they weren't like old Saddam Hussein. They didn't put a hood over their head, put them in a bag and slip them away and bury them somewhere. Nobody, you know what they did? They wrapped their executed bodies up in chains and hung them up in the public squares and let them hang there. And let the birds pick away at their flesh. And let the flesh decompose and stink. See, why would they do such a barbarous thing to warn everybody else that this might happen to you too? This might happen to you too. And so the Bible gives us examples to warn other people. Think about Manasseh. The wickedest king that Israel ever had. His daddy was a godly man. Wickedest king they ever had. And yet God let him rule longer than anybody else. He was king for 55 years. And the Bible tells us in his old age that God revealed himself to Manasseh and brought him to faith, and then he died. We think about David. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. And yet David was a liar, he was a murderer, he was a fornicator, he was an adulterer, he was a thief. He had all kinds of flaws. And yet he was a man after God's own heart because God had cast His love on David before time began and his sins were covered in the righteousness of Christ and accepted. Nebuchadnezzar. Remember old King Nebuchadnezzar? Old King Nebuchadnezzar, they told him to get the greatest fellow that ever lived. Ain't nobody stronger than you are. Ain't nobody can stop you. Ain't nobody can lay a stone in your path. God sent a prophet up there to give him a message. I'm going to teach you a lesson. And he took away his mind. And Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on earth, crawled around in the grass for 7 years and ate grass like an ox. His fingernails grew so long they were like eagle's claw. His hair grew down and matted like bird's feathers. And then one day, as he was crawling around in the grass like a wild ox, God raised his head up and showed him his glory. And old Nebuchadnezzar's sanity came back to him and he said, "There's no God like the God of Israel. Who can stay his hand? Who can hold him back? He can do whatever he wants to do. He, in fact, is the God of all gods." There's a fellow named Saul of Tarsus. in the book of Acts, whose only purpose in life was to destroy the name of Christ, to wipe every church of the Lord Jesus from the face of the earth, to kill every gospel preacher and every single person who named the name of Jesus Christ. And yet one day he was on his way to Damascus with a saddlebag full of warrants to arrest some more Christians and bring them to the death chamber, when God struck him down on the Damascus road and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul said, "Lord, what you have me to do?" Turned him into the greatest preacher of all time. Preached to 2/3 of the known world without all the communications and the transportation we have. They wrote over half of our New Testament. A fellow by the name of Paul the Apostle. I tell you this much, this house this morning is populated with men and women who are full of sin. By nature, every one of you is as wicked as you can be. Your hearts are as black as a buzzard. And by nature and practice, you are condemned by the law of God. But I trust that many of you have obtained mercy and are fully forgiven in Christ Jesus. I tell you, by nature, I'm sin from the inside of me to the outside of me, from the top to bottom, from the front to back, from side to side. But in Christ, I'm as perfect as Christ Himself. Perfect as Christ Himself. And to every child of God here, I would say we ought to hasten to tell any trembling sinner that we come across about this preacher's words, "Jesus saves." The songwriter wrote, "Jesus saves." Someone wrote, "Tell it to sinners, tell it well, for I am through Christ set free from hell." That's good news. And that's the good news, that there's an antidote for this spiritual despair. "Who can tell?" the king said. "Who can tell?" I can tell. And the saints can tell. There's life in a look at the crucified one. The sinner's risk, however, is no less than that of Nineveh. Whether it's 40 days or 40 weeks or 40 years, it makes no difference. Death is coming. If we could read Hebrews 9:27 and just read the first part of the verse, "It's appointed unto all men once to die," it wouldn't be so frightening. But the last part of that verse says, and then, The judgment. My friends, it's Christ or hell. It's Christ or nothing. It's Christ or condemnation. Christ is the only refuge for the sinner's soul. You see, the Ninevites fasted, and they put on sackcloth and ashes. They even put it on the animals. But that wasn't their hope. Their hope wasn't in their prayers. It wasn't in their reformation. Their hope was in the mercy and goodness of God. I love that old song, "Come you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded by the fall. Come you sinners, ask that which God has promised to give. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come." You see, while there's life, there's hope. While there's life, there's hope. I spoke to you last week on the uncertain certainty. We're all going to die. All going to die. We just don't know when. While you live, there's hope. "Who can tell?" the king said. But he said, "Who can tell?" with a shadow of the prophet's words, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown," hanging at his door. It's my prayer that God might be pleased to trouble hearts and minds among you today with this message, "Yet 40 days. And may the Holy Spirit then give assurance in this hope. Who can tell? Who can tell?" I'll tell you a story, then I'll quit. Back at the end of the Civil War, the Confederate troops were running out of supplies, and many of the men in the Confederate armies realized that their efforts were in vain and that the war was going to be lost. And the story is told that there were these four men who were from the same small town. And they'd been friends all their lives. And even at fear of being captured, they deserted the Confederate forces. There was a battle going on. The Confederates were behind them. The Union soldiers were in front of them. They didn't know what to do. And they went off down into a ravine, and they found a thicket down there, and those four men hid down there. And they hid for not only a few days, but several weeks. They were just living off the land. A few berries, some greens they might find. Every once in a while, one of them would catch a rabbit or something. They're afraid to fire their guns, afraid somebody would hear them. But the story is told that after living in those miserable conditions, just getting by, scrimping by for several weeks, that a fellow came by on a horse and he happened to see him. And he rode down into the brush, and he was a Union soldier. And the men began to fear for their life. They thought, surely he'll shoot us as deserters or take us off to prison. But the man instead rode up to the fellas and said, "Why are you here? Why are you here?" And one of the men honestly said to him, "Well, we knew the war was lost, and so we deserted. And we've been hiding here, just trying to stay alive." And the man said, "But the war has been over for many days. There is no more conflict. And all you have to do is go to the next town, and there's provision of plenty to satisfy your every need." My friends, the war is over. Christ has died for His elect. He has made full provision for our every need. He has loaded our pantry with everything we require, not only in time, but in eternity. The old King's words were wise. Who can tell?